The title of this chapter is All Things Are Lawful, and this comes from the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Sound familiar? What is Paul saying? Are all things lawful for me? Could this statement of Paul possibly, in the wildest imagination of any Bible-believing Christian, mean that we can sin to our old nature's content? Do you really think, can you possibly conceive that this could be the case? For how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6:2. There are hundreds of other scriptures declaring that the wages of sin is death. The realm of sin is the devil. The devil has been judged, and you can and will fall under the judgment of the devil if you agree with him. So I ask again, are all things lawful for us? When Paul says all things are lawful, the context of his comment limits that comment. And in the context, he's talking about food. Look at how many references to food and food-related stories appear in 1 Corinthians 10. And look at 1 Corinthians 6:13. When Paul says all things are lawful, he means all things are lawful to eat. He's talking about food. All things are lawful does not mean stealing, lying, fornicating, swearing, drinking, and loving the things of this world are perfectly fine. Is it lawful for you to love money? The love of money is the root of all evil. So the answer to this obvious question is no. Not all things are lawful to us. And this despising of law universally is why the church is in this horrible condition of lukewarm, compromised worldliness. If you cannot see that things crafted by the devil are defiled and should have no place in your life, then you'll let them in. You'll have all the newest games. You'll have watched all the newest movies. You'll have defiled your mind and corrupted your heart. With these things in your life, you're unable to discern between that which is of the world and despised by God versus that which is of heaven and authored by God. Your sensitivities are anesthetized. This is the slumber of the five virgins who have no oil. It's time to wake up. Hear the voice of Jesus crying to his sleeping disciples as he prays, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Pray with me 1 hour. Wake up and pray with me 1 hour. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The sleep of anesthesia is not the restorative sleep God gives his children. Can you discern between these two? Will you? There's a kind of dullness created by the sedation of the world. We're now looking into what compromise actually does to your conscience. Paul called it a hardening, an inability to recognize poison. The anesthesia is the poison to your spirit's ability to see and hear God. Defilements are a part of this binding, blinding force, this poison. False teachings are a part of it. They justify drinking the poison. Your pleasures drive it, enabling you to override your conscience in pursuit of what will give you what you want. Jesus taught that the pleasures of the world, the desire for riches, and the worry over it all choke out what God is doing in your life. God's word to us, the hearing and heeding of it, creates the Christian life, and the parable of the seed fallen among the weeds perfectly describes how worldly pleasures create the need for ever more money to solve the problems they create. These are the weeds that choke the life out of God's church. This is the great delusion God himself says he will spread in the last day. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what's false, in order that they all may be judged who didn't believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. I know this concept that God would send delusion is difficult for you to consider, but look at the scripture, this New Testament scripture, and consider what was said about 2 Chronicles 18, see page 21. There are reasons why God would send delusion upon his own people. When we are children, we walk in a sense of entitlement. We think our parents owe us. Since it's always been granted to us, it will always be that way. But God does not owe it to us. He doesn't have to always shine his light upon us. There's no law of the universe which obligates God to continually stretch out his hand of generosity to a wicked and stiff-necked people. Contrarily, it has been seen through divine revelation to the prophets that God will withdraw his generosity, leaving people in a condition of delusion that they can't get out of. The problem is the childlike thinking that God will always be the way he's always been. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. His character is forever the same. He's always wanting to gather. But if you will not be gathered, if you refuse him, he is the same. Eventually, he accepts your refusal. It's his unchanging character to eventually accept your rejection of his long-extended generosity. Eventually, not making a decision is making a decision. And when destruction comes, they will blame God. Revelation says they cursed God because of the plagues, but they didn't hear the word of the Lord. Get out, get out.